All right. Well, we're continuing our sermon series on the topic of being an overcomer. This week we had to overcome humidity. Humidity. It's gorgeous. It's not. It comes to you. Here's something I don't understand. When the weatherman says it's 98 degrees, but it feels like, isn't that what it is? They're not making me feel any better by saying, well, it just feels like. No, that's what it is. Anyway, that's just me. That didn't cost you anything extra. Last week, we talked about the topic of overcoming evil with good. And this week, we're going to talk about overcoming anxiety with peace. Can I ask this? How many people are feeling anxiety because I've used the word anxiety? Right back there. How many people felt anxiety when you saw it on the internet that we were going to be talking about anxiety? Okay. Now, what's interesting is a good preacher typically preaches to himself. Isn't that right, Jay? I mean, we preach to ourselves and everyone else just gets the overflow. Well, I want you to know, your pastor is not exempt from this. So he's preached to himself with this as well. But we're going to talk about what anxiety is and what instructions and pathway to victory the Lord has given us in that area. Let's look at a working definition. Anxiety is a state of intense apprehension, uncertainty, and fear resulting from the anticipation of a threatening event or situation, often to a degree that normal psychology and normal physical and psychological functions are disruptive. Now, that sounds about right, right? That's some full meal deal, what anxiety is, all right? Now, I had to ask myself a question because I ask myself a lot of questions. Is worry and anxiety the same thing? Let's take a straw poll, shall we? Don't be afraid. You're not electing a president. You're just conducting a straw poll. How many of you would say, Jimmy, worry and anxiety are basically the same thing, the opposite side of the same, but they're basically the same thing? Just lift your hand. How many of you are having anxiety because I'm asking you to lift your hand? Because I know someone in here's lying. How many of you would say, Jimmy, I know that worry and anxiety is something, two different things? Oh, okay, all right, I see how you are. Okay, God forgive you for your lying, that's all right. Well, I want you to know, I was in the first group, and I'm not too proud to say it. I always kind of thought that worry and anxiety were the opposite side of the same coin. Anxiety is where I got when I just worried a little too much about something. And so I went down that rabbit hole. I wanted to know, is it the same thing? And the answer is no, it's not the same thing. Here are 10 differences between worry and anxiety. One is we tend to experience worry in our heads and anxiety in our bodies. If you are feeling physical responses to something, that's more anxiety than worry. Number two, worry tends to be specific, while anxiety is more diffuse. That means this: you worry about something, and you have anxiety over everything. You just have anxiety, okay? Worry is verbally focused, while anxiety includes verbal thoughts and mental imagery. You think about, you see, you picture. Now, for me, with three channels and a visual thinker, I'm telling you what, I go to Camp Anxiety. I am a life member. Anyway, verse 4, worry often triggers problem solving, but anxiety does not. When we worry about something, we start trying to resolve the worry, where anxiety can kind of immobilize us. Worry creates mild emotional distress. Anxiety creates severe emotional distress. And can I just say this? If someone is having anxiety and they're emotional about it, the worst thing you can do is go, just get over it. Don't do that. I'm telling you, don't do that. Worry is caused by more realistic concerns than anxiety. We know something has happened and we can worry about that. Anxiety is when we're just kind of assuming the what-ifs, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Worry tends to be controllable, anxiety not as much. Worry tends to be temporary, but a state of anxiety can linger. You can be anxious for longer periods of time. Worry doesn't impact our professional or personal functioning. Anxiety does. You can be, anxiety can stall you professionally, emotionally, just the ability to function. Worry is considered a normative psychological state, while anxiety is not. Now, someone asked me, what does anxiety feel like? Now, here's what I found. You sweat a lot, because your heart rate's up. You second guess yourself. You have muscle tension, trouble sleeping. Sometimes anxiety can manifest with chest pains. You might even go see a doctor because you're thinking maybe something else. You overthink everything. Anybody ever do that? You just overthink everything. What's for dinner? I don't know what's for dinner. I don't know. Is it in Greenville or Rock? I don't know. You just overthink everything. You have an increased heart rate, and your mind and your body refuse to cooperate no matter when you know it is irrational. Mankind has always dealt with the what-ifs in life. Anxiety is birthed out of the what-ifs. Now, I don't know about you, but I can sometimes go to camp what-if. What if so-and-so happens? What if so-and-so doesn't happen? What if, and Dandy Don Meredith had a saying one time, the great cowboy, if and buts were candy and nuts, we'd all have a Merry Christmas. Well, but we live and we wrestle with the what-ifs of life. Can I ask a question today? How many of you right now in your mind are thinking about a what-if situation? It hasn't happened. And you're not even certain it will happen, but you're, well, what if, you know, what if? Peace with God can give to us the peace of God. We started this conversation several weeks ago by saying that the peace of God comes when we are at peace with God. And I want to reaffirm to us that even in the midst of anxiousness or worry, God has a promise to us. Amen? God's promises are not conditional on how you feel about them. God's promises are based on the truth and the fact and the character of God. So I want to remind all of us God's promise. Romans 8 says this, who shall separate us from the love of God? The what if? What if? What if? What if? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. And all these things, let's say that word together, all, shall we? All. That's the known and the unknown. That's the worry and the anxiety. In all of these things, all the things that are yet to come, can I tell you something? Whatever's going to come, God's already there. He's waiting for you to catch up. For all the things that have happened, and for all the things that will happen, all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am convinced. Now that's my choice, isn't it? God says it's true. Now I've got to take it in as my truth. I've got to accept truth. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, and I deleted, will separate us from the love of God. I don't know where that slide went. I'm going to blame the computer. This is what I have to remind myself, and this is my encouragement to you is this, is nothing perceived, nothing believed, or nothing what if can separate you from God's love for you. And His promise to you is irregardless of how you feel, you can and will be victorious with Him. Now, you may not want me to be in this position any longer. Can I tell you this? I forget that every now and then. Now, it's a short lapse of memory, but sometimes when we give ourselves over, okay? So our focus passage today is found in Philippians 4, 6 through 9, where it says this, and please tell your husband this picture was for him. Do not be anxious, there's our word, about anything. What things? The Cowboys? No. The Aggies? No. Don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received or have heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and God and the God of peace will be with you. Gives us some very clear and simple instructions. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. That's a big anything, isn't it? He says, but in every situation, both known and unknown, both factual and perceptual, bring it to the Lord in prayer and petition. Can I ask you this? How are you praying? Do you ever wrestle with the question, is this worthy for me to bug God with? Yeah. Huh? Yeah? Now, can I say this? What you have for lunch today, not worthy. But sometimes, I don't know about you, I think to myself, do I really need to bug God with this? Do you ever tell your kids, hey, just figure it out? Huh? Sometimes we do. It was one of the maddening things growing up. I'd go to my father, Dad, how do you spell such and such? He'd go, look it up. They kind of put the words in order by the way they're spelled. I don't know. And if Google wasn't around then, Google would have saved me. Rick Warren says this, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. That's pretty good. If you can worry about it, then you can pray about it. Martin Luther says this, pray and let God worry. I like that one. Just like, oh, let me give you some good theology. God doesn't worry. Sorry. It sounds good, but you know. And then Mark Batterson, pastor in Washington, D.C., says this, think of worry as a prayer alarm. Every time it goes off, put it into prayer. That's pretty good, yeah? All right, so the question isn't if you're praying. I'm going to assume everyone in here prays sometime, right? It's kind of like school. There's prayer in school. If there's a test, there's prayer. You mention the word star test and prayer goes up, right? So that you pray is a given, okay? The question isn't that you're praying. The question isn't the words, the location, of posture. Can I tell you this? You can pray anywhere, anytime, in any posture, amen? Yeah. You really can. You have a direct line to God. It's always open and He always answers it. It's not a place and a time and a posture that is specific, that is required. You can pray anywhere, anytime, and in any posture. So now we give ourselves that. The question is, are your prayers progressive and proactive? Now you're going, oh, what? How many of you are confused at this point? Don't be confused. We're going to get there, all right? A progressive prayer, is it going somewhere? I hate to ask you this, but have you ever had a conversation where in the back of your mind you're going, are we going anywhere with this? Or are we just kind of, I see you back there, buddy. You better not be thinking that when I'm talking to you. Now I'm going to think it every time I'm talking to Buddy. He's going, I'm going to wonder in the back of his mind, is this going anywhere? Prayer isn't a time to focus on the concern, but rather to focus on the Father. Can I ask you this? When you pray, do you spend more time focusing on the problem? Wait a minute. But I need to focus on the problem because I need to fill God in on the details. Huh? God already knows the details. Amen? Come on, let's just be honest. When we pray, we spend more time trying to fill God in on the details. Well, the Bible tells us this in Matthew 6:8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. When you pray, don't waste your time bringing God up to speed. He knows. Spend more time focusing on the Father instead of the problem. Secondly, when we pray, if we're going somewhere, we're not going to outline our opinions. We spend so much time bringing God up to speed, and then, God, let me tell you how I feel about this. I had a theology professor, Dr. Pretlove. He was so good. One time this guy was giving his feelings, his opinion on this theological statement. And Dr. Pretlove was British, and Dr. Pretlove, you knew you were in trouble when he crossed his arms. Oh, it was bad when he crossed his arms. And Dr. Pretlove crossed his arms, and he let the guy prattle on. And when he got finished, Dr. Pretlove says this, "Sir, I have but two problems. First, your opinion doesn't matter. And second, you're just wrong." Can I say this? Don't spend time trying to bring God up to speed, and don't spend time trying to give God your opinion on the matter. He already knows. And thirdly, don't spend time outlining your demands. How many times do we go to the Lord in prayer and we're too busy trying to tell God where we want to go instead of focusing on the Father and saying, "Lord, wherever I'm going, you're already there. You're a good Father," as we sing, "who has the best in mind for me. Lord, I don't want what I feel. I don't want what I perceive. I don't want what I think I want. Lord, the best thing I can want is whatever you want. Lord, I'm going to keep walking, and you answer this. Lord, I'm going to keep walking, and I'm going to trust that you are going to do what's good for me. You're going to do what's right for me. You're going to do what's just for me. You're going to do what's holy for me. Lord, I trust you." But no, and I'm guilty of it. I spend far too much time trying to bring God up to speed, giving him my opinion and telling him what he should do, and simply saying, "Lord, I trust you." Now, the thing is I wouldn't necessarily be in prayer if I had all the answers. You see, our prayers oftentimes don't go anywhere. And why do we get it frustrated? We go, "Well, I walked out of the prayer closet more anxious than I walked in." You know why? Because all you did was spend time focusing on your problem instead of tapping into the promises. I had to incorporate this years ago. Brother Jim, I don't know who used this first. It's not mine. I can't claim it. I've been saying it long enough. I could claim it. But someone taught me years and years and years ago the acts of prayer, and I use this because I'm ADD. I'm three channels, and my prayer, if it doesn't go somewhere intentionally, it just scattershoots. Just scattershoots. It's like me trying to hunt a deer with a shotgun. And if you get nothing more out of today, I hope maybe someone might jot this down. It simply means this: adoration. I start my prayer by simply adoring God for who he is. You ever stop and just adore people for who they are? Do you ever just, "Lord, oh man, think about it. How many words can you come up with just to express how much you adore God and how much he means to you? What does that look like? Spend time in adoration. Second is confession. "Lord, I need you in this. I'm inadequate. I confess my need of you. I confess, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out." Just a confession, just being honest with the Lord. Like I said, what you bring to the Lord is no surprise to him. He knows already. Confession is when we get in tune with what he already knows. Confession is when I admit to myself I have a need. Third is to give thanksgiving. To give thanks, one, that God is there. To give thanks that God cares. To give thanks that God is going to take me where he needs me to be. I am not adrift on a sea that is tossed about. I am sailing somewhere with the captain of the sea. I am sailing somewhere with the man who walks on the water of the sea. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. And then supplication. You know what? God might be interested in hearing your thoughts on it. Can I tell you what supplication is? It's where we share kind of our thoughts and our wants on something. And you know why that could be valuable? Because when you spent the other three times and you're focused and you're thinking on God, and sometimes I bring in my supplication and I immediately realize, you know what? What I want and what he wants aren't the same thing. And I have to change what I want. I have to adjust where I am. The acts of prayer. Now, I mean, how are you praying? Are you a proactive prayer? Is prayer a response to a crisis or a forethought? Now, you say, well, now, wait a minute, Jimmy, what do you mean? Now, listen, there's crisis prayer, right? I love how prayer gets simple when things get tough, right? You, sometimes people, they pray, and it's so formal, and it's so long, and all these things, but let the rubber meet the road, and it's, Jesus, help! You just, right? Just, you get right to it. But can I suggest to you that sometimes, myself being included, my prayer life is simply a response mechanism instead of a preparation mechanism? Can I ask you this? Is there anything in the near future of your life that you might be feeling a little anxious about? Can I ask you this? Is anyone about to go off to college? Anybody got kids about to go off to college? A little anxious about that? A little? Look at mom. She's not even going to nod her head. Not even. Let me ask you this. Anybody have a new baby? You're anxious about like the first year, second year, third year? What's it going to be like? Everybody hates the terrible twos. You know, all those things. Can I ask you this? What if we started praying about those things that we know that lay in front of us? What if we started now? Lord, I know X is coming. And you know what? I'm anxious about it because there's more what ifs. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen, right? And we start praying and we use it as a preparation. Prayer can be a preventative measure. Pray up to and then through the concern or the need. What a novel idea. You'd prep for the future challenge. What a great idea. This creates and maintains an intimate environment that helps keep our minds and our hearts and our emotions in tune with God. When we are in constant communication with the Lord, we stay in tune like these instruments. We can be more ready. We're not having to adjust to the circumstance. Matthew 26:41. If you recall, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, they left the upper room and they went to the garden. And all of them went there. The 11 of them went there with Jesus. And when they got there, he says, listen, you guys stay here and pray. And then Peter, James, and John, they went in a little further, and they were going to pray. And then Jesus went a little further by himself. And he says this, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They had not fallen into temptation yet. Jesus says, watch and pray that you will not. You see, if we begin to do the preparation before the arrival, our response may be better. Knee-jerk reactions often bring about poor responses, don't they? Have you ever overreacted? Thank you. Thank you. One person. One honest person. Come on. Haven't we all knee-jerked and gone, man, I wish that knee hadn't jerked? Huh? Yeah. If our prayer is more purposed, we might be better prepared when we arrive at the unknowns of life, when we arrive with the known. God is already there. Does that ever bring you comfort? I don't know what there is there, but God's already there. It brings me comfort. And then what are you thinking? The text gives us a very clear instruction, and what is that? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about those things. Have you ever heard the phrase stinking thinking? Well, Max Lucado, in his book, Anxious for Nothing, this particular book right here says, we get to pick what we ponder. What? You get to pick what you ponder. Think about that. How about this? We're the air traffic controller of our minds. Is anyone ever just look up in the sky and you see all those, and you're like, wow. And for those of us that are old enough and remember the tragedy of 9/11, you remember the short days afterwards when they had closed down all air traffic? That was weird. Especially living here, because we see air traffic all the time, right? There's constant traffic. Well, my friends, we are the air traffic controller of our minds. This is interesting. People every day are inundated with an equivalent of 34 gigabytes of information. Now, if you're not quite familiar with what that means, is this. Is if we went to Best Buy and bought a brand new laptop, brand new, brand new. And we didn't put a whole bunch of software on it, just brand new. In 1 week, with 34 gigabytes of information every day, it would take you 7 to 10 days and you might fill up that computer. And that's you. That's the information that's constantly coming into your airspace. And it's even greater now. There was a time when people lived in the country and the only news they knew is when someone drove by. Hey, what's the news out there today? Huh? Because it's accurate. Yeah. Yeah. What's the news from Washington, D.C. these days? But you know what? Today, you open up any electronic device, whether it's a TV, a tablet, or a phone, and not only the concerns of your town, your county, your state, your nation, but the world stands at your fingertips. And it's in that traffic pattern. And it's all up here. And you know, one of the things I had to realize was this. I get to choose what lands. I love information. I go to bed listening to podcasts. I'm a weirdo. And I finally had to realize, you know what, I'm the air traffic controller of what gets to land in here. I need to control this better. I can't stop this. Information can't be stopped. But I get to control what lands. Our greatest antidote to anxiety is the 3-pound gray thing that lays between your ears. It's your brain. You get to choose what you focus on. You get to choose what gets to land in your brain. You get to choose what gets to set up a residency in your brain. Who are you following? The text gives us another clear direction. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Can I ask you this question? Are you worth following? Am I worth following? Scripture says this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You know what makes me followable? Is as long as I'm walking like Christ. Who am I following? Am I following politicians? Am I following family members? Who am I following? And then, who's following me? I ask you, who's following you? He says, whatever you have seen and whatever you've learned from me, do that. Here's a question. We live in the most anxiety-riddled time in our lives. Teenagers today are through the roof. Can I ask you where they're learning that? Lastly, we get to choose where we're living. Matthew 6:34 says this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has its own trouble. There's only three places you get to live: the past, the present, or the future. Now let me ask you this question. How many of your cars have a rearview mirror? That's all of them, I hope. If not, Trooper Goodwin says you're driving illegally. Can I ask you this? Which one's bigger, your front windshield or your rearview mirror? You know why that is? It's because you're not going where the rearview mirror shows. In fact, can I say this? If you look in the rearview mirror too long, you know what's going to happen? Accident. Isn't that true? How long does it take? It doesn't take too long. Am I saying you never look in the rearview mirror? No, I'm not saying that. We can learn from our past. But we can't live in the past. The past is the past. We can't change it. And we can't change the future. We don't know what the future holds. That's where anxiety lives. That's where the what-ifs occur. We can plan. We can pray. We can purpose. We can map. All those great things, those are great. But you can't live too far in the future because, one, you don't know what's there, and two, you might not get there. Little thing called D-E-A-T-H. How many people sell all of their todays and hope for the tomorrow and they don't ever get there? Oh, don't spend your whole life waiting for retirement. You may not get there. The Bible says that today is the day the Lord has made. Right now. We need to live in the right now. We need to do the best we can with the right now. John 14 says, as peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The peace with God brings us the peace of God, and that's for today. We don't know about tomorrow. We can't change yesterday. Today's text gives us three imperatives. The first one is this. Be anxious for nothing. That's a tough one. But just because it's hard doesn't mean God doesn't call us to do it. Amen? If being obedient to God was easy, everybody would be doing it. Make your request known to God. And thirdly, practice what you have been taught. Don't be anxious. Talk to the Lord and do what you've been taught to do. Three mandates. Simple enough as they were. If we choose to do these things, we have two promises. One, peace will guard us. And secondly, the God of peace will be with us. You see, peace isn't up to me. I can't bring peace. The reason I came to the foot of the cross was because my life knew no peace. I came to the cross looking for peace because I couldn't produce it. Christ and Christ alone can produce what we need, what we desire, what the world longs for. And we have to do what we can do to plug into what God says He will do. I want to invite the worship team to come, and we're going to do something just a little bit different. I know we're just a little bit tardy, but you'll forgive me on this holiday weekend. And as the worship team comes, they're going to begin playing, and I'm going to invite us as a fellowship to stand where we are, and you can sing with them. Let's go ahead. Let's stand. And Josh, when you get ready, you just start noodling. And this is not a usual practice, but I really felt led that I wanted to make it available today. Because anxiety is for real. And every single one of us will wrestle with anxiety to some measure or another for some time about something. It's a part of, we wrestle with the what ifs. Humanity wants to be in control, but we're constantly reminded that we control nothing. It's like ownership and stewardship. Humanity wants to believe we own. Well, I own this house, and I own this car, and I own this jewelry. You don't own anything. You're a temporary steward, because one day either Jesus is going to come for you and you're leaving it behind, or you're going to go to Him and you're still going to leave it behind. We don't own anything. We're stewards. God says, I entrust this to you for a season. Do right and do good. Well, anxiety and living in the what ifs is our challenge. And I want to offer you something today. And this is what it is. Is today, while the worship team sings, I'm going to invite you that if you would like for me to pray over you for an anxiety in your life. Now, I don't need you to tell me what it is. This isn't a counseling session, okay? We're not going to unpack what it is, because you remember what we talked about earlier? We spend far too much time on the need instead of on the answer. What I would like to do is just to agree with you in prayer and to pray over you about whatever the anxiousness is in your life. And then I'm going to trust that God, A, knows, B, that God cares, and C, that God will see you through it. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. In just a second, we're going to start singing. And as if you would like for me to pray with you, I'm going to invite you to come. You're going to have to slide it on out, and it's going to be okay. But we're going to do that, okay? Now, we're not going to stay here a long time. So if this is something that you want to come on and get it, we're not going to stay a long time at it. But if that would be meaningful to you, if that would be an encouragement to you, I would be honored to do that with you. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. The worship team's going to begin to sing, and I'm going to invite you. You can sing with them, or you can just stand in prayer. You could sit and pray, or if you desire, you could come, and I'll meet you here, and I'll pray over you. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for today, and Lord, I confess, Lord, that anxiety can climb into my body, into my mind. Oh, Lord, I could be the king of the what ifs. And God, I confess to you today that that is sin. Lord, that that is not the way you desire for me to live. And Father, I pray today that in my honesty and transparency, Lord, that you'll encourage your people. Father, you are the cure to our what ifs. Father, for in you there are no what ifs. You are the I am. Now, Father, I pray that in these next few moments, whether we sing or we sit in quiet contemplation or we come out for a time of prayer, Lord, whatever we do, Lord, speak to our minds and speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would take captive each and every what if in the minds and in the hearts and in the body of your people. Father, that they could feel a sense of freedom and release, Lord, like maybe they have not sensed for a great time. Father, I ask that you would do this for your glory. And Father, I ask that you would do this for their own benefit. And Lord, I ask that you would do this, that the people of our world that is starving for what only you can provide, Lord, will see and follow. Father, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.